Thank you, Jesus. So today, we're starting a new series, and I was excited to prepare this. I was excited to talk with the preaching team and with Leonard and with a bunch of people about what are we going to do, what are we going to talk about next. And the one theme that stood out that came to mind was the call to follow Jesus. Jesus says, come and follow me. And I wanted to do a bit more than just Jesus, but actually look at bigger part of history, also including the Old Testament and some of those patriarchs that heard God's call and then acted on it, that followed God. And this new series we're looking at is going to revolve around the call to follow God. And we're going to look at some of these Old Testament patriarchs who, in their best understanding of what God is telling them, followed his direction and followed his call. And we're going to look at some of these New Testament believers, just like you and me, who in their obedience, somewhere along the line, they met Jesus and they started to follow after him. And we got to see how this changed the course of the world. Okay, so be excited. We worked through the book of Acts in this previous season, and many, many good new things started to jump out of us, that out from this book to us, that I haven't seen before. And God's word is so rich. It's so nice to dive in and so nice to hear different perspective and different people teaching on it. So I am thankful. And then last week, Leonard shared to us about the woman who came to Jesus, the woman with a jar of perfume, and she broke it out and she poured it over him. And I feel like he primed the pump for us for this new series. He started the fire, which is a theme around a radical life. This woman took her life savings. It was more than a year's wages worth of perfume. In some cases here, that's a lot of money, right? Your year's wages. She broke it over Jesus. And she said, that's radical. That's not playing it safe. And I'm excited for what God is going to tell us. So I want to read out of Exodus 3. If you open your Bibles, Exodus 3 verse 4 is where we're going to start. And to give some context, those of you who skipped Sunday school when you were 6 and 8 and 10, this is the part where God is calling Moses. And before this, if you remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham was the guy God called, and he said, come, I'm going to make you a nation. Come out of that land, everything you used to and know, come into a new land that I will give you, and I will make you the father of nations. Good things, good promises that God gave Abraham. And then he had a son, Isaac, and then he had a son, Jacob. And Jacob became Israel with the 12 sons. Became the 12 tribes. I just think of stems as Afrikaans. Tribes of Israel. Stam. And there was a famine. Eventually they sold the youngest brother, Joseph, not the youngest, their most annoying brother, Joseph. They sold him to the Egyptians. He became a slave. He became the ruler of Egypt. And when the famine came, all of Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons, they all moved to Egypt as salvation, to save them, to actually keep them from dying of hunger. And they became more and more, and in this time, you can imagine, Egypt got built up as the superpower nation. All the nations came to them for food, and God blessed them in this time, and he blessed Joseph's work, and they became so strong. Their government became very efficient, and they had the Nile who kept feeding them with food, and it became all about them. And a new king came, a new Pharaoh came, who did not know Joseph, who did not know God. And he saw this Israelite nation who actually built him up to where he is as a threat. And he said, well, this is not good. I'm going to put an end to this. So what does he do? He starts killing the baby boys. It's a good way to stop a nation from getting powerful. He starts slave camp. It was a major slave labor camp, really. And all the Israelites get whipped. And they are told to just do labor for these Egyptians. And through this, Moses actually gets saved. He gets raised up as a prince. And then one day loses his cool, kills an Egyptian, and flees for his life. So here we are, and we're meeting Moses now as he's taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. So he's doing all right. He had a wife and kids and tending sheep. He's out there in the bush, every man's dream, right? Looking after his sheep. So let's read Exodus 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called out to him of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." Say, "Know their sufferings." "And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land." Say, "Broad land." "A land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you for life, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit here with us today, who lead, who guide, who equips. I pray that you would prepare hearts and minds. I pray that you would help me, and with your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were wondering, who am I talking about today? It's Moses, right? And we all have heard of Moses. And in this verse, in this scripture, we see God is calling both Moses and the Israelites out of slavery and into a good land, into a land of provision, into a land full of freedom. So let's see how much of this is going to apply to us as New Testament believers. How much of this actually applies to our lives? And I was surprised once I started digging. So we start at slavery and sin. And as we were praying this morning there in the prayer group, and as we were singing these songs, "My Chains Are Gone," I get excited because God has a message, and He has put words in each of us' heart for today. And I'm excited of what He's doing. So let's listen. Just like Israel was trapped in Egypt in this grip of slavery and oppression, Moses, in the same way, he was trapped in slavery to sin, to guilt, to fear. Moses did not leave Egypt with a big fanfare and a go your best way. He fled out of fear for his life because he messed up. The Israelites, as you can see, they were born in slavery. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, eventually all these tribes of Israel were there, but they were born there and there's no way out. I'm thinking of how can we better describe that this is entrapment, but if you try and lift yourself up with your own shoelaces, it's always a joke that we make, but somebody that's really trying something futile is to try and lift yourself up with your shoelaces. It doesn't work. I'm not going to go up in the air. It doesn't matter how hard I pull, I'll just break them. You can't save yourself from slavery and you can't save yourself from sin. Does that make sense? It's like sitting in a boat with a sail and you blow in the sail of the boat. Who thinks that you'll move forward? Physics doesn't add up. You're not going to move that boat forward by blowing into your own sail. You can't get yourself out of slavery. And in this picture, we've got Pharaoh, the king. I think it was Ramses II. He's the ruler of Egypt, and he is one of the most powerful people on earth. We've got some of those guys right here on this earth today, powerful people with governments, with officials, with structure. And he was seen as a god. And what he says goes. And it's a representation of the enemy, of the devil, who traps God's people, who enslaves them, who lies to them. Seemingly unstoppable. Seemingly unstoppable. Now we see Moses, out of his own actions, he was born in royalty, but a few bad decisions maybe, a few spilling over the emotions, I don't think he did that in God's will by beating an Egyptian to death. And this word comes out and he runs for his life and he's trapped himself by his actions and he's fled to a different land. And there's no way Moses could really come and make his case now to say, well, it was an accident, I didn't mean it. There's no way Moses can redeem himself and save face. His condemnation is probably also a death sentence, right? Why did he strike down an Egyptian? And let's think about us for a second, both by our birth, the mere fact that we were born in sin, and both by our actions. If you're alive and breathing, you've probably sinned already today. We've entrapped ourselves in sin and slavery, and we are condemned. And if you have followed us a bit with Life in the Word and Eric on Thursday nights, he's explained to us in broad terms the reign of sin and how its total control and destruction is seen on this earth. And there's nothing we, in our own power, can do about this. And I just want to read Romans 5, verse 14. And yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The day Adam decided not to obey God is the day death entered this world. And out of our own way, we cannot get out. But that was not God's intent. God wants to give us a future and a hope. He wants to set us free. God is calling us to a life with Him. And let's read verse 7 again. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I just want that to sink in. God knows your sufferings. And God calls. You see, God created us for a relationship with Him. And from the very moment Adam decided to disobey and sever this unity between God and man, God has been calling out to us to restore that relationship. Adam, Adam, where are you? He's calling. Moses, Moses. He's called. Harman, Harman. I trust that you've heard God's call in your life. This is the first time God is calling out your name today. You're here. And this is not a call to find out where you are. God is not confused trying to figure out where did I leave Harman last. This is a call to freedom. This is a call out of sin and death. This is a call to a wonderful life, to a walk with God. In the same way that we see this evil king, this oppressor, this enemy enslaving us, we see God calling man Moses as a foreshadow of our Savior that's coming, Jesus. And he sends him down to make a way, to lead his people out of the slavery, to become an intercessor to God. When God calls, He has a plan. I love this. This encourages me. This helps me get up in the mornings to have strength for what God has asked me to do. He has a plan for both Moses and he has a plan for Israel. And he equips. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole conversation God and Moses has, but it's one of the best dialogues I've found in the Bible between a mere man, a guy who looks after sheep, and the God of the universe. And it's embarrassing to see Moses' excuses and response, and that's me, and that's you. But one of the things Moses says is, I'm not very eloquent in speech. I struggle to even speak to my own wife. How am I supposed to speak to the semi-god of Egypt? And this is what God says in Exodus 4, verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Man. Does that take the pressure off for you? That takes the pressure off for me. What a promise. God has equipped you with everything you need to go and do His will. Another thing we see about this call of God, it wasn't actually initiated by Moses. He was there happily living his life, tending sheep, walking around the desert. But God is the God who leaves the 99 and he goes after that one lost sheep. He says, you are not where I wanted you to be. You've wandered off. So come. It's so simple. So come. We're going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. You're going to do it. God has searched you out. And if you think your amazing discernment or your good wisdom or your good habits have anything to do with that, I have a surprise for you. The gospel message is we were dead in our transgressions. Sin reigned. And God came and saved, intervened. This is an intervention of God in Moses' life, of God in the life of Israel. Yeah. Now, Israel is another story. They were there in Egypt for over 400 years. And I think at the start, they were pretty content. There was promises, there was words spoken over Abraham and his descendants, but they were hanging tight in Egypt. And you wonder, what's been going on? Why did they stay? But I think they've been pretty content for a while. And slowly the heat is added on and added on. And they get beaten more and more. And it's not until the whips of their taskmasters are cutting the flesh on their backs that they realize, this sucks. And they start to cry out, help. I don't even know if they were much aware of God, but God was aware of them. And he heard their cry. And I believe some of them called out to God and said, God, help us. And God allowed them pain and suffering. He allowed it. But it was not his heart. But it drove them to a place where they finally called out to God. You see, I feel like Israel settled in this life of slavery and in Egypt. And once you do something for long enough, well, it's not that bad to clean this Egyptian's house every day, and it's not that bad to get beaten every Friday for not fulfilling our quota of bricks. It's not, at least we've got food, at least we've got some meat. But I'm asking you today, for what slavery have you settled in your life? We had this word yesterday, we had this word this morning in the prayer meeting. What restraint, what restrictions have you just grown used to and you don't even notice it anymore? But God loves you enough that this addiction, this enslavement, this power the enemy has over you, it's going to crush more and more and more. And I pray that you would realize there's a God who will answer your call when you cry out. He's calling us to a broad land. I love this. What does this mean? A broad land. It's plentiful. It's a land of freedom. There's resources. There's a good life. There is space. He's not calling us to a prison cell that's 3 feet by 3 feet. There's not a lot you can do in that. A broad land, spacious, to grow, to do something for God. It's not mediocre. And I was encouraged even when Leonard was sharing back and forth with us, he was still in Tanzania, but it's like, don't shrink down your life. And God was saying here to Israel, don't shrink down your life to this life of slavery. This pitiful, safe survival exercise we sometimes get used to. It's not about being safe, and it's not about just surviving. We're not called to that. Israel, we're surviving, right? We're completely enslaved. It's a call to worship Him. In Exodus 4, verse 23, He says to Pharaoh, let my people go so they could come out of Egypt and they can worship me. God is busy restoring now this harmony, this relationship between man and God. And He's working and working and working to get that back to where it should be. But there's a price for this freedom. Freedom doesn't come for free. Anybody know that? Talk to the guys who fought in a war. Talk to the Ukrainians making a stand. It's not free. By God's omnipotence, by His all-powerful being, He starts to shake Egypt. And He's shaking Egypt, He's shaking Pharaoh, He's shaking this government and all these officials to start releasing the people of Israel so they could come out of Egypt with their possessions. And there's 10 plagues that is the shaking. And these 10 plagues, as I've discussed with Mark just this week, they were a direct attack, a direct show of the uselessness of all the gods in Egypt. Of this fake trust they had in the Nile and in the sun and in their livestock and in their crops. It's the Creator that gave them that, and the Creator could take it away. And this was not just a mere making it unpleasant. This was attacking the very essence of who Egypt was and who they worshipped. God shows His supremacy over everything else in creation. And it shakes the very foundations of this world power nation. You see, as God's judgment comes to Egypt, sacrifice is needed because these Egyptians, they sinned, but these Israelites, they sinned as well. But God says, these are my people, and here's what you got to do to not fall under my judgment. You're going to take a lamb, and you're going to have this lamb in your house 14 days. You're going to get to know this lamb. You're going to love it, and then you're going to kill it. Put the blood on the wood, on the doorpost, on the lintel. And that would be a sign for the destroyer when he comes that this house has put their faith in me. And he will pass over. There's a price that was paid. There was a sacrifice made. Just like Jesus hanging on the cross. Saved us from God's judgment. The spotless lamb was sacrificed for our salvation. But in order to grab a hold of this and to receive the salvation, it requires faith. It requires a response. It requires action. It's just not enough to say, yes, I believe God will save me, and not sacrifice the lamb. Put the blood on the door. It required an action. And when faith actually grabs a hold of our hearts, it changes the way we live, the way we do things. I love how Hugh Hill says it. He says, It's not the mere profession of faith, but it's the possession of faith. I can say, I believe as many times as I want. It doesn't mean nothing has changed in my heart or in my life. But when it settles in my heart, it starts to actually show in what I'm doing and the decisions I'm making. And they got ready. They were baking their unleavened bread for the road. They've been in slavery for 400 years. God says, get ready, you're moving out. Okay, let's start packing snacks for the kids. Thank you, moms. That's half of the time. I think Ilani packs snacks for our kids because we're moving out to church, to a friend, to some event. Thank you, my love, for packing snacks for our kids. Moms are really amazing. I often feel it when Ilani is out doing something else or busy maybe with her work, and she says to me, hey, can you pack snacks for the kids? It's like, what? There's no food in the house. How can I pack snacks? So I grab the peanut butter jar and a teaspoon. Does that make sense? These Israelites trusted that God is going to move them out. They got their staff. They got their unleavened bread ready. They girded their loins. They were ready to get out of there because they trusted what God said. And once Pharaoh set them free, he got up in the middle of the night and he said, take your people, your wives, your kids, your animals, just leave. Get lost. He was done. So the Israelites took a nap. They discussed where they will go, the journey ahead. They baked some more unleavened bread. No! What did they do? They got up in the middle of the night and they got out of Egypt. Why would we linger in the slavery and sin that God has set us free from? It's like the dog, the Bible says, it's like a dog who goes back to his own vomit to go and eat it a bit more. And that's what we do when the prison doors opens up and we just hold on. I just want to finish my rock art here on this brick before I get out of prison. No, man. We jump to our feet and we get out of there. Why do we linger around slavery and sin? One last thing to mention in the second test of faith. And God leads them to an area at the Red Sea. And I looked at this map and I studied it for the last month, trying to figure out exactly what and where and how. And there's a lot of places God could have led them, but he led them to an area where there was a Red Sea. And they could have just gone around it. But that's where they ended up. And Pharaoh says, well, I let them go, but now I'll go and kill them in the desert. And he takes his whole army and his officials and he chases after them. And miraculously, God puts down a fire to protect the Israelites. And he parts the way in the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land. And I call this the baptism of the Red Sea. This is the final public display of God saying, this is done. And as the Egyptians chase after them, this grave, this watery grave, just closes over them. And it is done. It is over. There's no more Egyptian army. There's no more Pharaoh. There's no more place to even if they wanted to go back to Egypt, it will never, ever be the same again. And that life is done. And that's what we say, a public declaration when we come and we get baptized. We say, I'm leaving this old life behind in that watery grave, and I'm coming out of it, and I'm going to have a new life serving God. And what happens after that? Music. And they pick up the tambourine, and Miriam starts praising God. And the whole atmosphere of the nation of Israel changes into worship. Who their God is. joy and praise erupt. And maybe you are there. Maybe you have left this life of sin behind. You've trusted God and you're obeying Him in the journey and you've been baptized and people know that you're serving Jesus. And then I'm going to say, has your joy erupted yet? Now you're living in a place of victory because that's where God has placed you. And God sends His cloud and the pillar of fire to lead them, to guide them, to keep them. And today we have the Holy Spirit who leads us, who guides us, who keeps us, who helps us, who we can rely on and who's present in our lives. I'm going to end and we can have a band up. But I've been convicted this past month to live big lives. And this is where it gets scary when I have to be personal. But through a number of conversations and a number of people and a number of events in my life, I've seen how a simple Canadian life with a good job and a house and a family could even trap me in the thought that I can't get out of this and I can't move. And PJ was sharing, he's going to go to South Africa. This was way back in October, November, he shared, and he's going to go for 6 weeks. And this whole remote working COVID pandemic thing has enabled him that he can work from there. And I said, I can't even remember I said it, but PJ reminded me. I said, man, I wish I can go for 6 weeks. What a crazy idea. And then Mark says, it's only crazy till it happens, right? And I send a letter with PJ to my parents, and they love it, and they cry, and they send a letter back with PJ to me. And that Sunday after men's camp, I open up this package. And God just revealed to me how futile our little minds and our dreams and our plans can be compared to what He has called us to. And if we think a steady job and security is more important than honoring our parents, we got to change the way we think. And the best part of this is, as I'm contemplating this and as I'm saying, oh man, we made this decision. We made a decision that we're going to go for 6 weeks and we changed our tickets. And this was all done in faith to say, God, I want to honor my parents and I want to trust that You will make a way, whatever that means. But I still held on to my job, trusting that a new job would come before I have to let go, which is a bit weird because I kind of already said this is what's happening. And I have a conversation with my dad, and this is like the final little test for me. My dad, being a loving father, concerned and want to see his kids do best and be safe, and he just said, Harman, just remember, don't quit your job till you have a new one. Dad, why did you say that? Now I probably have to. And I said, yes, of course, Dad, I know that. Why would I do something as irresponsible as that? And I want to say my wife was with me and supported me, and she had this burden on her heart that morning. I wasn't even with her that Sunday. I was at men's camp, and she said, I just thought maybe you should just quit and let's just do this six-week thing. And I said, yeah, I was kind of convicted in the same way. And I, you know what I did? I called my friend and people who care about me. And I said, am I completely nuts here? Or is this something that I just need to trust God for? And I thank you for friends like Brad and Len and Russell and just like, come on. Let's not settle for a mediocre life, a safe life. God is calling us not just to be set free from the rule of sin and death, but for a grand purpose, for glorious freedom in Him as His children. Have you answered God's call? This will require us to get uncomfortable.
This will require us to face our past fears, and this will even put us in danger. Is it okay to say that? If you're going to follow God, if you're going to have a radical life devoted to God, Paul talks about a drink offering being poured out. It's not going to be safe. It's just how it is. Have you been baptized? We would love to baptize more people in this church. If you made this public declaration to say, I'm leaving this life behind and I'm choosing to follow God. And are you in a place of rejoicing and of worship for what God has done? Through one man, Moses' obedience to God's call and his trust in him, we see how God transformed the whole nation. God is calling us into a broad land. Are you with me today? Thank you.